This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the first Sunday in Lent, and we begin a holy season of prayerful and penitential reflection, focused upon what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, as throughout Lent we journey to Jerusalem. Today, we focus on what immediately happens following Jesus' baptism. Immediately, he is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He's led by the Holy Spirit, and that might surprise us. Jesus is about to be tempted by the devil, and that temptation is intentional. It is part of God's plan of revealing Christ to us. It's part of his mission to overcome Satan, and it actually comes right at the beginning of his ministry. He goes into the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and our text tells us he was hungry. Ever wanted to know the truth of God's word? Try fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and find out whether or not you're hungry. I don't recommend it. I don't want to get sued. Don't do it. It's not a good thing, especially for people who have diabetes and things like that. But here's what the devil tells Jesus. If you are the Son of God, he is. The devil knows he is. He knows he's the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, make these stones turn into bread. And Jesus responds with a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. These words were spoken by Moses to God's chosen people, Israel, in the wilderness, reminding them how God had provided manna from heaven for them when they were hungry. Jesus is led into the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. It is, and we are to see, in this event in Jesus' life, not just Jesus, but Jesus compared to Israel, the people of Israel, whom God had led out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And God has them wander in the wilderness for 40 days, testing them, 40 years testing them, providing for them, indeed attempting to have them trust him and for them to be his people. Jesus is Israel reduced to one. That's the comparison that takes place here. God had attempted to teach Israel to trust him. He humbled. And he says, he humbled you. Let you hunger, and he fed you with manna. That's Moses speaking. So that you may know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Do we ever? What is the sin? That might be a question. What is he attempting to get Jesus to do? He's attempting to get Jesus to use his power for himself, to serve himself only. Do we ever try to get God or use our power? And sometimes we might not think we have any. But the truth is, We have all kinds of power at our disposal because God has created us wonderfully. We think, we make decisions, we have all kinds of power. Do we ever use our power for ourselves rather than for God? The second temptation. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. If you are the Son of God, because God's word says that on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Those words come from the 91st Psalm. They are the words from which "On Eagle's Wings" is written. Jesus responds, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test," which indeed comes from Deuteronomy 6:16. Moses speaking God's word says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." What happened at Massah? They were thirsty. God had already fed them with manna in order to teach them to trust him. Now they're thirsty. And they grumble about God. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" The people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt just to kill us here in the wilderness?" The Lord provided them with water. And Moses called that place Massah, because the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" He had fed them with manna, and yet, when they're thirsty, they wonder whether God is with them or not. This temptation asks Jesus to trust God's word. The devil uses God's word to tempt Jesus. But Jesus responds that it's not for him to test God. It is why it's important for us to recognize that when we are making decisions, we don't take a text of God's word out of context, but we apply all of God's word to our decision making. We can come up with all kinds of bad things to do according to God's word when we take it out of context or use just one verse. We need to use the whole counsel of God. And finally, the third temptation. "I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Fall down and worship me." The devil recognizes that Jesus is going to follow someone, and he decides that, okay, I want you to follow me. And this final temptation indeed differs from the first two in a remarkable way. The first assumes Jesus has power and challenges how he's going to use it. The second, the devil points out that God promises to use his power in Jesus' behalf and that he ought to call forth God to honor it. And finally, the devil assumes Jesus is going to serve someone, and he would rather it be he than God. And Jesus, in climactic fashion, declares what Israel could not or would not do. Jesus simply says the words of the first commandment, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." I know that's not the first commandment. We're to have no other gods. That's the first commandment. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. In these temptations, the work of Jesus indeed is revealed. He had come to accomplish what Israel, God's chosen people, could not or would not. He comes to keep the law perfectly. And he does that consistently. What do we learn about Jesus' temptations? What do these temptations do? They challenge the identity of Christ. Christ had come, God's Son, to overcome sin, death, and the devil, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Each and every temptation challenges his identity. Each and every temptation we have in this life challenges our identity as children of God. We don't often think of it that way, but indeed, it's true. Each and every temptation we face challenges our identity as children of God. And when we give into that temptation and fall into sin, indeed, it challenges our identity as children of God. That's why when we gather together in worship, we confess our sins together. We know, undoubtedly, that we have sinned. Probably already today. In some way, thought, word, or deed. It separates us from God. That's what sin does. Sin, indeed, challenges our identity as children of God. And yet, we receive from God exactly what we need. As we stand together confessing our sins, we are renewed, restored, and regenerated to be His people, forgiven forever in Christ. But we need it. We need to be restored, renewed, and regenerated in Christ, knowing that we have forgiveness and that we are still God's children. One of the challenges that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had when they came from Germany to the U.S. is that they began to wonder, because of things that happened among their leadership, whether or not they were still the body of Christ or not. We don't need to wonder. We are God's children because of Christ. Because of what Christ does right at the beginning of His ministry. He overcomes temptation. He overcomes the temptation to sin, keeps the law perfectly, and becomes the perfect sacrifice for our own sin. He takes our sin, He's nailed it to the cross once and forever that we might have new life. New life in Christ today, tomorrow, and forever. Because of what Christ has done for me and for you and for the world on the cross. And we live it out together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, not a creation of our own, but God's creation. He indeed is the one who makes us the body of Christ here at St. Mark. And we get to be a part of it. Praise be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.